And in Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, and we'll read just the first six verses of Romans 15. Beginning in verse 1, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that we have the privilege of coming to you in prayer. We thank you that you sent your Son to die on the cross to pay a penalty for sin that we could never pay ourselves. We thank you for your willingness to do that. We thank you that, as we just read, that in doing that, you had our interest in mind, and you put our interest ahead of your own. And we just pray that we could learn from that example. We thank you that after you paid for sin, you are now a resurrected Savior seated at the right hand of the Father, and that you have made for us a new and living way to approach the throne of grace. And so we just pray that we would just be impressed with that, eat more and more each day that we live, and we would be willing to spend more and more time in prayer, in your presence, for all the things that come into our lives and for each other. And so we want to commit each of these people that we've mentioned this morning in prayer. You know the exact situations, and by your grace, we just pray that you would uphold these people and that they could be drawn closer to you. And if they don't know you as their Savior, that through all this, that they could come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so we pray to that end. We want to just think of the activities here at the church. We think of the picnic that's planned coming up. We just pray that could be a nice evening. We also want to pray for the cleaning day that is planned. We pray that could be productive and that people could have fun working together. We also want to think of the wedding that's coming up. We just pray that this church could be used to just uplift the grace of God, and that people could see the love of Christ through us. And as we also think of the Knowles of funeral for Kathy's mother last Wednesday, we just pray that what little was said could be used in the hearts of people and just cause people to think, and even the children, to just think about what happens when we die, and to just be reminded or to learn of the wonderful provision that Jesus Christ has provided for the human race for moments just like this. And so we thank you for that. We want to just think of those Christians around the world this morning that are being not only persecuted, but in many cases just outright murdered. We just thank you for their strength and their faith, and we just pray that we could be encouraged and realize that our only hope anywhere in the world lies in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just pray that if that day comes to the United States, that we would have the courage that many of them have in not renouncing their faith in Jesus Christ. And so we thank you for their example, and we just pray that we could be encouraged by it. We want to commit this service to you this morning. We just pray that because of the time spent together, that we could be encouraged in the grace of God in what we have in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, with that, let's stand and greet one another, and then we'll continue with our service. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Colossians. And while you're finding Colossians, if you think about it, Lorraine Larson had a birthday yesterday. She turned 90 years old. And it's okay to talk about a woman's age when you're over 90. Does that make sense? So that is an accomplishment. So if you think about Lorraine, she's sitting right in the middle on this this side right here. Raise your hand. You don't have to stand up. Just there you go. Okay. 90 years old yesterday, and that's good. That's good. So a lot to be thankful for. Okay, the book of Colossians, we are looking at one of the Apostle Paul's favorite subjects, and that subject is being in Christ. He is the one who actually called it the mystery. This is something that we don't really get into in the Old Testament. We learn about Christ in the Old Testament. We learn the attributes of God in the Old Testament. But what we have as individuals during this particular church age is not discussed in the Old Testament. And so in particularly in the New Testament and the Pauline epistles, we have this whole concept of being in Christ. And what it involves is the basis for living the Christian life. And so in chapter 3, and that's where we are, there were four reasons or basics or basis, if I could say this. So in other words, why should we live the way we should live? And there's a basis for it. There's a reason for it. And the Apostle Paul gives us four in the opening verses of chapter 3. He says, we are raised with Christ in verse 1. He says in verse 3, we have died with Christ and our life is hidden with Christ. And in verse 4, there's a day coming when we shall appear with him. Now, if you're here and you can say, Jesus Christ is my Savior. Jesus Christ died for my sin. He was buried and he rose again and he gave me forgiveness. I'm not saying you're ignorant or arrogant. Excuse me, not ignorant, arrogant. Or saying that you're better than anyone else. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he had every person personally in mind when he died. He died for the sins of the world. And as we stop and we think of what the death of Christ did, it took people who were dead in Adam, who because of sin, we're hopelessly lost. And the Apostle Paul mentions that in Ephesians, that we were in this world without hope. And yet Jesus Christ came and died for us and gave the world hope. And everyone in this room, because Jesus Christ died, is savable. Does that make sense? You can get saved. Now, that doesn't mean you are saved, but you can get saved. And what the Bible says in actually over 100 places, the way you get this salvation is through believing in what Jesus Christ did was for you. Does that make sense? And with that, there goes along something, and that's this. He did the work. I can't improve on it. I can't help God out. There is nothing I can do. God provided everything for me. And he did that out of his love for us. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in our scripture reading this morning, and I don't know if you picked this out or not, but he mentions how we should act towards each other, that we should be patient with each other, we should be kind with each other. And you know what he uses as an example? Jesus Christ doing for us
what was good for us without regard for what was good for him. And you know something? That's what love is all about. When you love someone, you're willing to do what's best for them without regard to the cost to yourself. Does that make sense? And that's what Jesus Christ did when he died on the cross. He was willing to pay the ultimate price, no matter what it took, to provide salvation for me, for you, for the whole world. And so as we stop and we think of these four things, if you can say here, I know where I'm going to go when I die, I know Jesus Christ is my Savior, then these four things are true of you, whether you know it or not. Does that make sense? And that's why Paul is telling us this, so that we would know it as his children. Well, we have these four bases, and we noted that they happen with Christ at the cross, and right now I am hidden with Christ, and someday in the future I'm going to appear with him, but all four of them are equally as true right today, and they'll be equally as true tomorrow. And so what does it mean? How should this affect us as we live our lives? And I love this little graphic, so I've got a, I left it up there. But if you remember, what the Apostle Paul said is this: when a person comes to the cross, Paul says you're buried with him. And not only are you buried with him, but you then are raised with him, and we have what Paul refers to as being in Christ, being one with Christ, or what we could call this union with Christ. And as we think of this union with Christ, being hidden in Christ and with Christ, we're inseparable. And in fact, John, in the Good Shepherd chapter, puts it like this. He says, you are in Christ's hand. And Christ is in the Father's hand, in his arms. I'll tell you what, you can't get any closer than that and more protected than that. And so here's what we have. And he says, because of that, think on things which are above. And so at the verse 1, second part of verse 1, we read this. If ye then be risen with Christ, and we are, if you're saved, you are, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And I've mentioned this before, and I'll just briefly say this in passing. When we talk about seeking things that are above, that is very nebulous to a lot of us. What does that mean, things above? Streets of gold, what is that all about? Never having to work again? And I think we get the clue from where Christ is seated. He's seated at the right hand of God. And sitting at the right hand of God is a picture for all that was finished at the cross. Does that make sense? When Christ was finished, he sat down. So what Paul, I believe, is saying is this. When we seek those things that are above, we are to, and the idea of seek is to study, to research. We are to research out what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross. And there's some good theologians who have listed things. I can remember when I grew up, there was one theologian, Schaefer, who had listed 33 things that happened to you the moment you got saved. And that was kind of the standard among, you know, evangelicals for many years, these 33 things that happened. And as we stop and we think of that, all of these things happened. Now, I said 33 things. And when we stop and we think, well, how many things can you think of that happened? And since then, there's been somebody that came up with 50 things or something like that. And it's not a contest. But let me ask you this. How many things happened to you the moment you got saved? Well, I got saved from hell. I'm going to live with Christ forever. oh, the Holy Spirit comes in. I'm up to 3. I got 30 to go. Now, help me out. Does anybody give me 4? See, folks, we've got a little ways to go in this, don't we? In researching this out, what we have in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so as we move on, what we have is the secret to living a successful Christian life is to daily occupying our minds with the adequacy of Jesus Christ. And what Paul has already pointed out in chapter 2 is this, is that when we see the adequacy of Jesus Christ, that is the key to not being, thinking there's something missing. Oftentimes, we as Christians think, oh, there is something missing. If I could just get another dimension to my faith. So how do we do that? How do we get another dimension to our faith? Well, let's decorate the building. Let's adjust the lighting. Let's have some candles or some smoke, or let's have a show of miracles or something like that. And somehow these things will finish and get us closer or more in. And Paul is saying, or how about if we change our diets? We all have a dietary law. Can't eat certain foods. That'll help us for sure. Or don't do certain things. Or we have this list of things. And Paul is saying, you don't need that stuff. In fact, he says this. If you go to that stuff, what you are saying is that the work of Christ in your behalf is not adequate. And folks, it is adequate. So we don't need anything more. You are complete in Christ right now. And you stop and you think about that comment, and really what we ought to say is, well, so what? No, I won't say so what. Now what? Okay, you say I'm complete in Christ. Yeah, I guess there's some verses that kind of bear that out. So what does that mean to me today? To be complete in Christ. And the Apostle Paul goes on to say, listen, while God has left us here on this earth, we still have this sin nature, we still have this old man, and yet, but now we also have the Holy Spirit, we have a new man. And because of that, there are things that are consistent with the new, and there are things that are consistent with the old, and what's consistent with the old is inconsistent with the new. So I want you as Christians to understand that what we have in Christ should bear out in how we live. And this is what Paul is telling us, is what's consistent and what's not. And so in chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, and what we've got here and I'm going to look at this. We looked at this before. And here is, okay. Here's what he's saying. Before you were saved, right over here, you were spiritually dead. This is it. But when you got saved, the new nature came in. You have the Holy, you're regenerated. The Holy Spirit comes in. But we still have this old nature. And the new has nothing in common with the old. Well, that makes sense, I guess. And he also points this out, that while the new doesn't have anything in common with the old nature in an unbeliever, it also has nothing in common with your old sin nature either. They're incompatible. And the Holy Spirit does not use the old to produce new fruit. He doesn't do that. And it's important for us to understand that the gospel message is not a message of reforming sin natures. Does that make sense? The gospel message is not preached so that bad people could become a little bit better or less bad. That isn't the point. God says, you were dead. Before you were saved, what I'm going to do is bypass that whole thing and give you something brand new. That's why it's called the new birth. Does that make sense? And it's through this new that we live the Christian life. And it's not some reformation program. And so, and we've all heard people talk about self-improvement plans, and preachers get on TV. You can do better, can't you? They'll have a testimony of somebody who, you know, I can remember watching a person that this guy smoked for 30 years. And God helped him quit smoking. So if you smoke, you can quit smoking because this guy quit smoking. What's that? What is that all about? And folks, what it's about is this: trying to somehow improve the flesh. There is no hope for my flesh. There is no hope for your flesh. That's why God had to give us something brand new. In fact, this comes to mind. Keep your finger here and look back two books at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. I know when this verse first hit me, I was, I kind of did a double take. Because here's what it says. In verse 22, that you put off concerning the former manner of life, the old man. Put it off. And here's what it says. Which is corrupt, and if some of your translations may have this borne out in the King James, it just says, which is a corrupt according to the deceitful lust. It's actually, in the present tense, it's being corrupted. Does anybody have a translation that says that? It's being corrupt. That is correct. Which means this, Christian. Your sin nature is more deceitful today than it was 10 years ago. You say, Pastor, how old are you? Well, I'm 62. Just young, Lorraine. I'm just a young guy. Well, how long have you been saved? Long time. And you're saying, if you've been saved 30 years, 40 years, and some of you have, if you've been saved for 40 years, your sin nature is more deceitful, Christian, who's been saved for 40 years, than it was the day you got saved. No, not me. I'm a better person now. No. Your sin nature is more deceitful today than it was before. Very difficult for us to get a hold of really the significance of what Paul is saying. And as we grow in grace and we come to understand that, what it should do is it should provoke us to see this truth that we have, and we can go back to Colossians, that we need to live our lives through the Holy Spirit in this new and ignore this old. Boy, we have a tough time with that. It's natural. I was thinking of the unbeliever. In fact, my father used to say this. It's harder for Christians to see this than it is oftentimes for an unbeliever to see that they're a lost sinner. Because we just tend to think we have something in us that we can help God out. And the fact is, we cannot help God. He can only help us. Very important concept to get. And in fact, Jesus said this. He said, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many people are on that road. Narrow is the way. And it's hard to find, he said. Hard to find. And I thought, well, salvation is easy. He did all the work, correct? I do nothing. He does everything. I just agree with God that I can do nothing and he does everything and I've got it. What could be easier than that? And yet he says it's hard to find. You know why it's hard to find? Because it's difficult for people to come with grips of the fact that they have nothing to offer God. That's pride. That's our pride. And, you know, there must be something special about me. I mean, my grandmother tells me I'm special. My mother tells me I'm special. In fact, I think I have to talk to my kids about their grandkids in regard to that. I think my grandkids can do no wrong in the eyes of their parents. I think you get the point. And those little kids are little sin natures. And if you don't believe it, just watch them. And so, back to Colossians. Why is it hard? Well, let's take a look at what Paul is saying right here. And in Colossians chapter 3, and I'll kind of sum this up in verses 5 through 9. He has, right here in verses 5 through 9, he kind of divides up what is natural or normal for the old man. This is the product. So he says this: mortify therefore your members. Now last week we looked in Romans and we noted that we can use our members, or our members can be used either to do good or to do evil. Romans chapter 6, verses 11, 12, 13, it says, don't yield your members to the bad. Yield them to the good. And so what Paul is saying is this, is that these members, when they're used of the sin nature, cannot produce good. And he's lumping the two things together. He says, this is the characteristic of these members that have, from before you were saved, you were old. And the first thing he mentions has to do with our moral life. So he says, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. And so we have a moral life. And I know there's people that say, well, I've never done that. I wouldn't think of committing adultery. There are people that say that. There was Pharisees that said that, by the way. They said that to Jesus. And there are people that really pride themselves in their high moral standards. But it goes beyond that in this passage. It goes to your thought life. And this is what he's talking about right here. Remember when Jesus told the Pharisees, who says, we've never murdered anyone. We've never committed adultery. I'd never think of that. And Jesus says, oh yeah? Have you ever hated someone? Have you ever had bad thoughts about someone, or been had a lustful eye? And everybody's quiet. And he says, you know something? You're as bad as the adulterer. You're as bad as the murderer. You're all in the same boat. Oh, no. It's worse to do it than to think it. And all Paul is saying is this, and let me suggest this to you, that sin starts up here. It starts up here. And it'd be hard for me to be convinced that someone was thinking correctly right up until a dastardly deed. Does that make sense? They lost it up here first. And Paul is talking about that in this passage. And he says, covetousness, which is idolatry. And if we stop and we think of covetousness, and we looked at Hebrews chapter 13, where it says, don't live covetously, because I have said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Wow. And he points us to the adequacy of Christ. You see, Christian, if you see the adequacy of Christ, what it should do to our thinking is this, is we should come up with the conclusion that I've got enough. I've got everything. Did you know that Christ is all in all? He said that in chapters 1 and 2. He's the creator of everything. He's everything to everything. Without him, nothing would stay working. He's the creator. He's the maintainer. He is all. And you have all. What more could you want? It's not compatible with saying, I have everything in Christ. He is 100% adequate, but I wish I had this, I wish I had that, I wish I had the other thing. Why? Well, I just think I would be more complete if I had those things. Really? And the Apostle Paul is making the argument, listen, get over it, Christian. And these Christians here, we're going through some tough times. The pharaohs. They weren't the pharaohs. They were the Caesars. And there's a time coming in history when Nero is going to be literally tarring Christians and burning them for streetlights. And Paul is telling them, you've got everything in Christ. Be content. Wow. And you know something? That takes faith, doesn't it? That takes faith in what we have in Christ. And the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. And that's what we have. So we have the thought life, this covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Now, who are the children of disobedience? The children of disobedience in this passage right here are lost individuals. And you say, well, what have they disobeyed? And if you just keep your finger here and look over at 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians is just a little bit to the right of Colossians. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, he's talking about, I'll just pick it up in verse 8, inflaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how do you not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? You could say, well, I just thought that, you know, God just picked certain people and boom, they had to get saved, and certain people just could never get saved. And well, what is this about not obeying? What's that all about? Well, folks, it's in the Bible and we should know what it means. And in fact, in Peter, if you look over in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, he says this. And he says, for the time has come that judgments must begin at the house of God. And he's talking about believers and if in the local church, actually. And if at first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Paul said it. Peter says it. What does it mean to obey not the gospel of God? And folks, when we talk about the gospel has some content that goes along with the gospel. And here's the basic content. The Apostle Paul lays it out in 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ died for our sins. According to the scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And then actually in the grammar it says, and he was seen. And it talks about his death, his burial, his resurrection. That's the content of the gospel. Now, there's a lot of people who believe that in the content of the gospel. Agreed? There's people that go to church on Christmas and Easter. And guess what they talk about? They actually talk about the content of the gospel. And they walk out, they have no idea that they are personally have been saved, but they've discussed the content of the gospel. So what is missing? What is missing? And as long as I mention 1 Corinthians 15, take a look at the passage. And here is what it says. It says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received." And as we think of what does it mean to receive the gospel, it's explained to us in the scripture. It is explained to us in John 1, 11 and 12. I'll quote it to you. It says this: "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." Same Greek word that we have in this passage right here. He came to the Jews. His Jews did not receive him. Verse 12 says this: "But to as many as received him, to those he gives the power, the authority, to call themselves the sons of God." But the verse doesn't end there. The verse has another little phrase that explains what's it mean to receive. "Even to those that believe on his name." The fact that Jesus Christ came to earth, died on a cross, you with me? Was buried and rose again, that's history. Those are facts. Does that make sense? But listen, but, here it is, that he came to earth and he died and was buried and rose again for me. That's salvation. Does that make sense? And when I believe, I receive. In the gospel, there is an offer. There is an offer of forgiveness of sins. There's an offer of eternal life. Because, in fact, Romans says this: because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, God is free to justify. Wow. That means because of the cross work of Christ, God can now, in his righteousness, holiness, and justice, offer eternal life. He can offer forgiveness of sins. And you know what's sad? When people say, "No, I don't need that." Well, you said you believe Jesus, that he died. Yeah, I do. I do. But I don't need my sins forgiven. I'm not even that bad. Really? You know what you just did? You disobeyed the gospel. Paul told the Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." If he believed, he obeyed. If he didn't believe, he disobeyed. And what Paul is saying, as we go back to Colossians, chapter 3, he says this: "For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in that in the which ye also walk sometime when ye lived in them." And as we stop and we think of there's actually several passages that talk about the fact that you, Christian, were once just like this. This is the only way you could live. And he goes on to say, "But now, ye also put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and the picture here is a it's like a shirt. I'm not going to take my shirt off, but you can imagine. And but this is what Paul is using to picture. It's like a garment, and he's saying, "Listen, this old garment right here." It's a dirty garment. It's the old garment. We can't think right. It's never satisfied. Our sin natures are never satisfied. Did you know that? This is why, folks, when people go down a path of drugs, does it ever level off? No. When people go down a perverted path, does it ever get less perverted naturally? No. You know why? Because the flesh is never satisfied. And when you try to satisfy your flesh with sin, it is never satisfied. You got to have more. You got to have more perversion, more this, more that, and it never satisfies, and it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse and worse, because we were made in God's image. And only Jesus Christ can truly satisfy. And Paul wants us to catch that point. What we see, what we do, will never, ever satisfy. And so here we are. And he says this, but now, conjunction of contrast to the old, put on the new, put also off all these, okay, he's still talking, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth, lie not one to another. Notice these are all speech right here. And I'll tell you what, we can do a lot of damage with our tongues. A lot of damage. And lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. See, that was buried with Christ. It was crucified with Christ. And we're now raised something new. And why would we put on that old dirty shirt? Why would you do that? Paul says, take it off. Take it off as we go. And then he says this. And he goes on and he says, and I'm going to skip over verse 10 here on the renewal, and we'll look at renewing in knowledge, growing in another session. But he says this in verse 12, put on therefore. Now, notice what he says. He says, put off the old, end of verse 9. And then in verse 12, he says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God. And then he describes what the new is like. And this is broken down into three categories. And if you take a look at this, and I'll try to break this down. The first one is how we should relate to one another. And as we stop and we think of relating to one another, verses 12 through 14 pictures that. By the way, we won't get to this, but verses 15 through 17 is our personal thought life. And in verses, I didn't get to that. If we go on, it's family life is after that. And so what we've got here is this right here. Others, self, and family. And if you look at the outline of the chapter, that's what you'll see. You mean the new man addresses all of those issues? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. And in the first one, and you're going to have to come back to get the rest of this, but look what he says in verses 12. And he lists some items right here. Bowels of mercy. And actually, bowels is a pretty good word. Now, here's the thing. The Apostle Paul is really big on, we don't live the Christian life by feeling. I'm kind of big on that, too. It's what does the Scripture say? Well, I feel like it should say this. Well, I don't care what you feel like. You shouldn't care what I feel like. What does the text say? That's objective truth. That's what we need. Yet the word bowels right here suggests that there's some feeling. And while we don't live our life by feeling, there's nothing wrong with a Christian having feeling for other Christians. That's what we should have. We should feel for each other. Does that make sense? That is part of the new. Christ felt for us. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing. Now, all these are kind of related. And, you know, I was just kind of thinking, for sake of time, instead of doing a word study on each of these, I think we can kind of get the idea here, can't we? You know what forbearing is? Forbearing. It's putting up with each other. Wow. You mean the new will put up with each other? And Paul's argument for it is really quite simple. Did you know that all of these qualities belong to Jesus Christ? And you know where he applies them? To me. God puts up with me. Now, if God puts up with me, it should be a piece of cake for me to put up with you. Does that make sense? There's a bigger difference between God and me than there ever will be between me and you. In fact, you may have to put up more with me than I have to put up with you. We can argue about that you know, some other time, all right, who is a bigger stinker. But compared to God, we're all a bunch of losers. Does that make sense? And he wants us to put up with each other. And I was thinking about this. We as Christians, and girls, young girls, listen up to this. If you're not married yet and you're ever thinking of getting married, listen up. The text does not say change one another. And I'm going to suggest to you this. We cannot change people. I can't change your heart. And I've heard people say, well, if I marry this guy, I'll change him. Oh, yeah, you will. Have you changed me, Brenda? And when she says, I'm going to change you, it's war. Okay. No, I sometimes change a little behavior patterns to help out a little bit, right? To keep the peace. Thank you for being a straight, for proving the point, okay? But are you with me on this? Are you with me? So let's read the verse the way we would read it. Changing one another. No, forbearing one another, putting up with each other. That's what the text says. And then it says, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also did ye. Did you know that as we think of forgiving one another, there's a reason or a basis for why we should forgive? Now here's what we say, or this is me. I'm forgiving one another if you apologize. Isn't that what that verse says? Forgiving one another if they apologize to me first. That's what it says. Look at Ephesians 4:32. Ephesians 4:32, and you wouldn't have to turn there, but it's a good verse. Here's what it says. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, because they deserve to be forgiven by you. And they bear fruits that show that they are deserving to be forgiven by you. Is that what it says? It doesn't say that. It says, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now let me ask you this. What have you done to deserve God's forgiveness? Now I'm not saying you shouldn't apologize to someone. That isn't the point here at all. What Paul is saying is this. Listen. Listen, Christian. It's not your job to change people. You forbear. Because there's something bigger at stake here. Does that make sense? And you forgive people. And the reason you forgive people, it's based on what Jesus Christ's forgiveness for you. And when I grasp a hold of that, I can forgive. It's interesting. Forgiveness is never based on, in the Bible, true forgiveness is never based on something the forgiven person does. Isn't that interesting? Does God forgive you because you've done something? Absolutely not. And if we're to forgive like Christ forgave, then the basis for forgiveness has to be the same. You with me? And it's a powerful thought. It's food for thought, isn't it? That's a whole message on that. I remember one preacher telling me, he says, I'll tell you what, preachers need to preach on forgiveness. And then he says, I think at least 3 times a year. And I'm thinking, about once a month? No, I didn't say that. But because his point was, Christians need to be reminded of this. Forgiving, forbearing, forgiving one another. And if any have a quarrel against any, and the idea there in quarrel, that's kind of interesting, is it could be a legitimate quarrel. It may not be. Paul doesn't emphasize, does he? There's a lot of gripes people have with me. Some of them are true. Some of them are fabricated. And above all, verse 14, and with this verse we'll end, all these things put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And as we think of love, this capstone right here, and I've put love here, and whoops, I better go back and stop right there. The love covers it all. We read verses, love covers a multitude of sins. Well, that's an interesting verse. We won't look at that today. But in Romans, Paul says this. He says, the law tells you not to steal, not to murder. But he says, love covers it all. And love, particularly in the Jewish mind, said this. Love actually was not an emotion, even though Jews are very emotional people, I'm finding out. Love was this. It was a mindset. It was an attitude that said this. I'm willing to do what's best for another without regard to the cost to myself. For God so loved the world. That's what came to their mind. What's he doing for my benefit if no regard to himself, to the cost to himself? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He paid the ultimate price. Listen, if you have that kind of love, even in a measure, if you had that kind of love towards me, I wouldn't worry about you shooting me. If you had that kind of love towards me, I wouldn't have to worry about you pickpocketing me. You won't get much anyway, but if you did, does that make sense? If you have love for people and you're willing to do what's best for people, you know what? You're not going to steal their things. You're not going to run off with the guy's wife. That just is incompatible. Totally incompatible. Does that make sense? And this is what Paul is saying. This is what goes on with the new. And above all, these things put on love, which is the bond of completeness. Well, let's close in prayer. And as we just stop and think of God's love for us and what he's provided for us, you may not understand really what God's love means. I want you to think about it. For God so loved you that he provided for you his son Jesus Christ to pay for your sin so that you wouldn't have to perish, but you could have everlasting life. And it's provided for whosoever will believe. So please consider what Jesus Christ has done for you. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these passages. And as we stop and we think of how they should apply to our lives, we pray that what should motivate us is what we have in Christ, what he's provided for us, and not what other people will think about us. And so we just thank you for this reminder. We thank you for Paul's understanding of the grace of God. And we just pray that we would be more and more thankful for his grace each day that we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.